Okay, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, and then Isaiah 65. Ecclesiastes 1, Isaiah 65. Okay, Ecclesiastes 1, verse 12. It says, I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the heaven, and behold, all is uplifting and making the world a better place to live. Okay, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I communed with mine own heart, saying, Lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. Sounds a little depressing, doesn't it? Isaiah 65, verse 11. Okay, the idea is the vanity, the vexation of spirit. Okay, that's the phrase running with, the vexation of the spirit. Isaiah 65, verse 11, it says, But ye are they that forsake the Lord, that forget my holy mountain, and prepare a table for that troop, and that furnish the drink offerings unto that number. Therefore, will I remember you to the sword, and ye shall all bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, ye did not answer. When I spake, ye did not hear, but did evil before mine eyes, and did choose that wherein I delighted not. Obviously, these are the people that have forgotten God. Historically, the nation of Israel and Judah. Doctrinally, the nation of Israel and Judah in the tribulation. 13, Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, Behold, my servants shall eat, going into the millennium, but ye shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but ye shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but ye shall be ashamed. You can see the contrast here. Ones that are serving God and ones who have forgotten God serve themselves, living their life under the sun. Behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, but ye shall cry for sorrow of heart, and shall howl for vexation of spirit. Again, there's that phrase, vexation of spirit. Okay, so let's pray. Lord, I pray you'd help us to understand this, what's going on. I pray you'd help us to analyze our own lives and to see that when we live our lives with the viewpoint of just living under the sun, then that vexes our spirit. And I pray you'd help us to be faithful to your words in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, vexation of spirit obviously is something that's going to cause depression. You hear a lot of things about stress in these days. Oppression, depression. Anxiety. I've heard of people having anxiety attacks. You know, first time I've heard of that phrase was a young fellow that I thought was tough. He's a fighter. He'd fight anybody and everything. But then he tells me he takes medication for anxiety attacks. I'm thinking, man, I would think somebody big and burly in front of you going to punch you in the face, that would produce an anxiety attack. And for me, the solution for the anxiety attack is just to run. But people do talk about these things, okay? And the stress, these things occur at relative levels, different levels in people's lives. It doesn't lessen it in their mind. It's just a big deal in their mind. For example, the stress that a 13-year-old will have trying to hit a baseball in his mind is equal to the stress of a professional athlete trying to hit the ball in a World Series. Anybody looking at that from an outside perspective will say, well, obviously the guy in the World Series has got a bigger thing. It's a big deal. He's got more stress. But not to the 13-year-old's mind. You see, stress, depression, oppression, all that stuff in the mind of that person, that's a big deal. It may be a molehill to other people, but in that mind, that's a mountain that they get across. And you see, the more prosperous that people become, a society becomes, generally speaking, the softer people come, the more they gripe about things. Okay? If you didn't have an air conditioner, you're not going to gripe if it's 82 years old. I mean, 82 degrees, okay? You're not going to gripe if it's 82 at that time because you're pretty much used to the heat. But boy, if you got an air conditioner you're used to your house setting at 75, you get outside and it's 78, it's so hot. You see, what it is, it's that level fluctuates. Depression, stress, griping, anxiety, things like that. The more prosperous people become, the softer they become. And if you travel in other countries, especially poor countries, you see what Christians have to put up with. You come back here and you say, and you're griping? Yes, the gripes are equal, okay, in the mindset of the person. Why? Because this idea of depression, stress, anxiety, it fluctuates with each person. But that stress is still there. Now, Ecclesiastes, you got 12 chapters here. This is, in essence, what's called a perfect sermon. The word preacher is found seven times in the book. And this is what they call homiletics in the schools, the art of preaching. That's what Ecclesiastes is about. If you look at it instructionally, if you look at it doctrinally, it's a picture. They've got some things about the tribulation in there. If you look at it spiritually speaking, what this book portrays a man who has everything that Hollywood says that you should have to be happy. He's got it all. He's a hedonist. Okay? Hugh Hefner, Playboy, that's a hedonist. Anything you got, rich, wine, women, and song. This guy's got it. Solomon. I mean, it wasn't that he had to buy a car. He bought the whole lot. He didn't buy a house out of a town. He bought the whole town. You know, if he saw, you know, a group of women, you know, or in a, you know, like the beauty contest, he bought all of them and put them in the harem. I mean, as far as what Hollywood and what the world says, this guy had everything he should have to make him happy. He's got all the education. He doesn't have to put in a CD to listen to the orchestra. He has the orchestra. When he's sitting down at a table, chapter 2, this guy's got the table, you know, a mile long. If he's got all the wives there, wouldn't that be a nice harmonious setting? He's got that thing laid out there all, and then he's got the orchestra on the side playing for him. This guy's got everything. He's got wine, women, and song and all. Now, what he did is here he's doing this, he's living his life, but he's analyzing it at the same time. And how does he describe life? Verse 12 to 18, you read down through there, you'll see negative words. You'll see exercised, vanity, vexation, crooked, wanting. You'll see in there that you got a vexation of spirit, you got folly, madness, grief. And verse 18, this guy seems very depressed. He that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. Why is that? This guy is a guy that's analyzing life, from life's perspective of under the sun. He is looking at life without any eternal consciences. He's not thinking about eternity. This book is a book that's laid out by a man that had everything that the world says that you need to have to be happy. He wrote out this testimony, analyzed his life, and then God breathed into that and said, that needs to go in that Bible. You see, if you look at life, viewpoints of life, you have different viewpoints of life. Life without any purpose of living, which is about the way most people live it, life without any purpose is dull and depressing. You're living like an animal. How do animals live? Self-preservation, self-gratification, self-propagation. An animal lives basically in order to get himself in a position where he can be comfortable and secure. That's how an animal lives. We're supposed to be above that. Okay, the only purpose an animal has is self-preservation, self-propagation, and self-gratification. If he's too hot, go find a tree. If he's hungry, go find some food. If he's thirsty, go find some water. If he wants to keep his species going, go find some mate. I mean, he lives his life like that. Okay? Life without purpose is dull and depressing. Life with a temporal purpose, okay, where you have some people who have some real drive, and I'm gonna work hard and I'm gonna make $1 million. They've got a purpose in life. But it's a temporal purpose. That life is vain and useless. Why? Okay, he gets $1 million. What's going to happen to when he dies? This is what Solomon was weighing about in the book. If you read Ecclesiastes, he says, what's going to happen with my money after I die? It's going to go to a fool. What's the purpose for it? Now, you have to get into the Hebrew to find out. When he said fool, that means lawyers and drunkenness. I mean, you know, all that stuff. Because that's where it's going to go to if you don't know how to do it. Your money's going to go to the government or lawyers. And, of course, who's running the government? Lawyers. Okay? So, the idea is life with a purpose, where it's hard work, career-oriented. I'm going to do something. I'm going to make the world a better place to live. I mean, they've got some purpose, but if that purpose is just for under the sun living, that is vain and useless. Life with eternal purpose is powerful and thrilling when you have an eternal purpose. That's why Jesus Christ said in John 10, he said, verse 10, I am come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. Life with eternal purpose is powerful and thrilling. And when you get on a street corner and do some street preaching, you're going to be dealing with people who have no purpose in life, and they'll sit there and laugh and mock you, but yet, man, our life, this life with eternal purpose has got them all beat. I mean, it's just amazing. Now, here's what he said. Ecclesiastes is looking at life. For example, if you ask the average person, and Christians do this nowadays too, how's so-and-so doing? Oh, they're doing great. What do you mean by that? They got a good job, nice place to live, things going well for them. Are they reading a Bible? Are they in church? Are they doing anything for God? No, they're doing great. That's looking at life from life's perspective. Ask them, you're going to hear that. They can have a good job. They can have all this stuff. But hey, if God is not in the picture, they're living their life under the sun. What's going to happen? Vexation of spirit. What's vexation? Okay, let's run it in the Bible. If you would, look in Exodus 22, verse 21. Run the definitions. The very first occurrence of the word vex. The English language is an interesting language. I've been told that there are 13 words in the Bible that end in X, but I'm not certain about that. I haven't checked that out. It would be an interesting study. I don't know how you could figure it out if you could run a word search. I don't know how to do it. But vex is obviously rhyming with hex. And the English language is often like that, where you have prudent and a student. A prudent is somebody who studies and is very prudent in that. Okay, so Exodus 22, verse 21. Here's the first occurrence of the word vex. Thou shalt neither vex a stranger nor oppress him. Okay, this is how you get a definition of the word in the Bible itself without a Bible dictionary. You don't need a Bible dictionary. Granted, it might help in some occasions, but it might hurt in other occasions. The Bible defines itself. You notice that vex is associated with the word oppress. So vexing is an oppressing. There are different words, but often words will be synonymous in meanings with a little variety. Okay, and so you have vexings associated with oppressing here. Another place, Judges 2 verse 18. This is how you find the definitions of the words in English. No Greek or Hebrew is needed, thank God. Greeks are good to have restaurants. You know, I always find it very amusing, the solution, one of the arguments that people have against the King James Bible is, oh, what about all the people that don't have the English Bible? What's their solution? Greek and Hebrew. There's less people who speak Greek and Hebrew than there are English. The argument's on our side on that one. Okay, vex. The second, another occurrence, Judges 2:18. When the Lord raised up them judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge, for it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. Second occurrence, again, vexing, oppressing, oppressing, depressing. Very similar terms. Now let's try vexation. Stretch out the word, back up a couple books to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Vexation. Living life from life's perspective only. Looking at life from under the sun perspective only without any eternal consequences or consciousness is depressing. It's depressing. It vexes your spirit. Deuteronomy 28, verse 20, vexation. And of course, you could run more verses, but save time. Here we go. The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke. And all that thou settest thine hand unto for to do until thou be destroyed, and until thou perish quickly because the wickedness of thy doings whereby thou hast forsaken me. Notice the connection. Somebody forsaking God. Okay, somebody forgotten God. Somebody not having God in their consciousness. Somebody living a life from under the sun perspective. What happens? Vexation of spirit. What is that associated with? That verse, cursing of the spirit. Vexation of the spirit. You see, rebuke of the spirit. That's all. Those are all depressing things. You see? And so, if a person, I don't care how good their life, you can't get it any better than Solomon had it. Hugh Hefner is kindergarten compared to Solomon. The richest man in the world, I don't know who it is, you know, Bill Gates, I don't know who it is, and it really doesn't matter. They don't even compare to Solomon. The smartest man in this country, whoever it is, and who knows, you know, as far as worldly smartness, they don't compare to Solomon. You see, all the immorality in Hollywood, the guys that got all, you know, wine, women, and song, you know, Liz Taylor, what, she have nine husbands somewhere along the line? I mean, she doesn't even compare to Solomon. He got over 700 or something. See, the idea is that here this guy is the top of the rung of the ladder of living life, quote, to its fullest. You know, like the Budweiser commercial or some of these beer commercials. You know, guys around a campfire with a, it's a beer can. This is the life. No, it's a can in your hand, stupid. You know, it ain't the life. You see, if they tell the truth about it, that could lead you right, you know, to death and destruction. But this idea of depression, two kinds of people face this thing. One is the vexation of unsaved people. Okay, unsaved people, if they got a purpose in life, they're going to try to make the world a better place to live. That's like sailing a boat that's got a leak in it without ever repairing the leak. It's going down, my friend. This world is going down. You can hug all the trees you want in the world. It's going down. They're going to get scorched. I'm not saying you should go out and scorch them now. But I'm saying if a person lives their life, the green movement. You know, you hear these Hollywood actors and actresses, they're part of the green movement. You know, Brother Pruitt showed me a picture of John Travolta's house. You know, he's in the green movement. If you see the overview of his house, he got like, I don't know, 10,000 square foot place with 5 airplanes parked in front with his own private airport. One of the airplanes is a 707, and he's concerned for the environment. Hardy har har. He's concerned for himself. Vanity and vexation of spirit. Trying to make the world a better place to live, you know, is like sailing a boat that's leaking without repairing it. The boat's going down, and so is this present evil world. Mark chapter 8, Jesus Christ said, "What shall profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul?" Going to hell. That's depressing. You see? And so, the idea as far as the unsaved. Now, the average person just living their life without any purpose, just trying to get food on the table, things like that, you know, they just keep walking down the course of nature. What's the end of nature? When nature takes its course, people say. Let nature take its course. James 3 verse 6 says, when nature takes its course, it ends up in hell. A lot of these people just marching down the road, and they're going to end up in hell. And they don't even realize what's happening to them. The vexation of the spirit of the unsaved is designed by God to reveal their utter helplessness without God. That's what it's designed to do. Job 7 verse 6, he said about life, the things of life, the sparks fly upward. The life is full of trouble, like the fire, the sparks fly upward. In Ephesians 2 verse 11, 12, and 13, talks about man where he is without hope and without God. You read some stories about these actors and actresses, you know, and they're in lives like Jack Benny and these guys, and their lives are nothing but utter depression. You know, Mother Teresa, the great woman who helped the poor. You read some of her letters in the end part of her life, it's like, I am without light, I am without God. Religion cannot save. Vanity of vexation of spirit. This happens to the unsaved because God is trying to get their attention to reveal how utterly helpless we are without Jesus Christ. Isaiah 48 verse 2 says, there is no peace unto the wicked. No peace in her heart, no nothing. Why? God is putting that on a man who's thinking. Notice, when a person realizes this, they are thinking. This vexation is a person who is thinking. That's what Solomon is doing. He's a very wise person. They're thinking about it and say, what's going to happen to me after I'm gone? Depressing. It's depressing. Now, the vexation of the saved, the second area, is the vexation of the saved. Israel, as a nation, portrays some things for us in the New Testament. If you would, look in Numbers chapter 33. Numbers 33, verse 55. Israel as a nation portrays many things for the born-again believer as an individual in the New Testament. As a nation, they were vexed when they stepped out of line with the Lord. Numbers 33, verse 55. He says, but if ye will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which have and what ye have let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides and shall vex you in the land whereof ye dwell. Okay, historically, they got to get the wickedness out of Israel, you know, the heathen out of Israel. If they don't get that out of the land of Canaan, then God says that's going to stay and vex you. Doctrinally, that's a picture for us in the New Testament that the Lord says there is some sin in your life. There's some things in your life I want out. If you don't push it out, if you don't get it out, then that is going to stay there to vex you as an individual. Yes, Jesus Christ may be your Savior. Yes, you've got a future home in heaven. But what's going on down here, something is vexing you. Something's bothering you. And the Lord allows that so that we get to the point to recognize that our only hope in life is lay your all on the altar. Is that not a song in our hymn book? Is that not something we want of our mates? We want your 100% loyalty and devotion? Who would get married to a person when they take their vows? I promise you that I will be faithful to you 98% of the time. Oh, about that time, that person, what'd you say? Let's up that. If we're going to go any further, we're going to up it. Well, why do we expect our God in heaven to think that we're going to give him 50% of our time? Or we're going to read our Bible every other day. You see, and the thing is these things are there to vex us, to realize that, hey, you and I live and die by Jesus Christ. We're not talking about occupation per se. I don't care what occupation you have. You still live and die by Jesus Christ. If you would look in 2 Chronicles chapter 15. This is a fellow named Asa. Asa was a good man, but he botched it the last 2 years of his life. 2 Chronicles 15, the idea of vexation. And we all are susceptible to these things. It's funny, about a month ago, I think it was a month ago, I don't know, I was standing in line somewhere, and of course I don't like lines, but I was standing there, I think there's just two people in front of me, I don't know if it was a bank or where it was, and you know this spirit came across me, a spirit of depression. And it's like the thing just kind of flowed through, and it just landed on me, and I'm sitting there thinking, ooh, I'm depressed. And I just let it go. I didn't shun it away. I just want to say, okay, let's keep going. And I got more depressed. I was going down like that, and I was just trying to analyze this thing because I felt that thing come through, and it just kind of parked. And then, you know, I got to go and do my transaction, go up there and walk down and forgot about it. Why? It laughed. Why? Because who wants it? I don't want it. Tell it to get away. Leave. You see, and the thing is, this vexation can occur to all of us. 2 Chronicles 15. Here you got this guy named Asa, verse 2, and Azariah is going to preach at him. The Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Obed, and he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you, while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. Now for a long season Israel had been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. But when they, in their trouble, did turn unto the Lord, God of Israel, and sought him, he was found of them. Notice the trouble causes a vexing that is designed to get the person back to God. Verse 5, and in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexations were upon the inhabitants of the country. These things happen to the believer so that the believer will come to God closer. That's designed by God so that we realize our utter helplessness without him. And it's designed by God so that we draw closer to him. That's the purpose of it. You see, the idea is that here, a born-again believer has the eternal Spirit of God comes in their body. And that eternal Spirit of God wants and desires eternal products. But here, that eternal Spirit of God's inside this person's body, and this person is living their life under the sun. So what does the Spirit of God do? Vexation. If you would, look in Isaiah 63. Why? To get this person to want to draw to Jesus Christ closer. Isaiah 63, verse 10. It says, but they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. Isaiah 63:10. I think I said that. Notice that. Isaiah 63:10. They vexed the Spirit, So what happened? The Spirit of God, who now indwells the believer's body, the Spirit of God turns and vexes this person. Why? It's for their good. Why? Because he wants this person to reap the values of eternal benefits. Anybody can use whatever occupation God leads you in to use that occupation with eternal value when you have your consciousness on God himself. You see, that's this vexation of the Spirit that the Holy Ghost is going to put on people. When a believer lives life under the sun without a consciousness of God, everything in that life becomes a vexation of the Spirit. Everything becomes vain. If they're really thinking it out, they got wisdom, they're thinking this out, and the Spirit of God is doing this so that that person comes to him. In James chapter 4, it says that the Spirit of God lusteth the envy. At the moment you got born again, a Holy Ghost came in your body, the Spirit of God came in your body, and he's an eternal being, and he gets fed up with temporal stuff. We're boxing him in with temporal things down here, and he don't want to be boxed in. Yet we can grieve him, we can quench him. He technically is under our control. But he can make things to turn around and vex us so that we yield to him. And you see, the ultimate thing is we get the benefit out of it. The eternal Spirit of God desires the best for the believer, and the best is pleasing God, whatever vocation God has chosen for that person. Now, here's the drawback on this. If you would look at Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Since the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, in the process, sometimes on occasion, that person who may be under this vexation sees a believer trying to do the right thing. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 4. And again, I considered all travail and every right work, that for this a man is envied of his neighbor, this also is vexation of spirit. So a lot of times when a carnal Christian sees a believer trying to live right, what is the tendency? The tendency is to tear down the believers trying to live right. Why? Bring them down to their level so they feel better about themselves. And Solomon said, that just adds to the vexation. That just adds to it. You see, when you throw mud at somebody, you're just losing ground. That's all you're doing. And so the thing is they got to tear them down in order to try to make themselves feel better about themselves. You see, joy and peace are byproducts of knowing and serving God. Isaiah 65, verse 14, you have the two different groups of people there. The one serving God is going to experience joy and peace. The ones that forget God, vexation of spirit. Now, do we serve God because it's going to give us joy and peace? Hopefully not. We serve God because that's the right thing to do. You get the benefit of the joy and peace, but we don't serve God for that. Matthew 6, 33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto thee. A lot of people think, if I seek God first, then he's going to add all these things unto me. Well, no, then they're seeking all the things. All the things that's added is not a consideration. What's the consideration is a God consciousness, is I want to please him. No matter what vocation God has led me into, I don't care what vocation you're into, God has led you into, that temporal vocation can become eternal in its consequences when you bring God into it. And now the Spirit of God has some free leverage to use whatever vocation you have for his glory. Obviously, I am not referring to vocations like bartending and drug dealing, you know, vocations that are harmful to things of God. I'm dealing with legitimate things that are something that is service to God. In other words, is God a means or an end for you, or is he the end? A lot of people use God. And the thing is, if you would look in Colossians 3, here's the highest ideal for the believer, that the Spirit of God will have liberty and flood this person with the power of God, and that the Spirit of God has liberty to use this person for His glory, and then that person reaps the benefits of love, joy, and peace. Colossians 3, verse 1, it says, If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. You see, this is the vexation of spirit for the believer. And very simply, it's because the born-again believer, as a result of being born into Jesus Christ, coming to Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God came in their body, and now we've got an eternal spirit in our body that wants and desires eternal fruit from this person that they are indwelling. If this person is living their life and has been caught in a trap of living life under the sun, that spirit will take the benefits of the life that they're having and twist it on them, if they're thinking about it, and if they're under conviction, to realize this down here is all going to fall apart. It's going to blow up someday. This earth is going to explode. No, we're not on a sign out there saying the end of the world is near, the end of the world is near. Had a nut last night, you know, he's making fun of us walking by. Oh, the world's going to end in 2012, the Bible says so. I said, get out of here. It's over 1,000 years from now. At least you need to read a Bible. You see, because he's so thinking of the mindset we're out there like nuts. The world's coming to an end. Yes, it is. But you and I are going to be out of here before that. And the thing is the Lord has an eternal spirit placed in your body, and He wants you to look long term, look eternal, and use your temporal things that you have for eternal value. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray You'd help us understand these things, and I pray, Lord, that this blessed book that You've given us will give us hope for the future and for eternity. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, the Spirit of God enters a man's body, a woman's body, at the moment they trust Jesus Christ as Savior. Jesus Christ is their personal Savior. Now an eternal spirit, the Holy Ghost of God, has come into that body to dwell permanently. And if a person tries to live their life only from life's perspective, then that eternal spirit is grieved and quenched. And that eternal spirit will try to get this person that they're indwelling to think about God and His goodness. And he does that through vexing of the spirit. And the vexation will hopefully lead that person to realize that they need not only Jesus Christ as the Savior of their life, they need Jesus Christ to run their life and draw close to Him. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, the instruments will play, the altar's open if you need it. If you're not born again, the vexation, the heartaches, the troubles that you are experiencing in life is designed by God to reveal your utter helplessness without Him. Without hope and without God. And then when a person gets born again, those troubles that we have in life, the Spirit of God will help us with those. Bear our burdens, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. That's why Jesus Christ said, "Come unto Me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I'll give you rest from your burdens. But then I'm going to turn around and give you some, My yoke to carry. But I'm going to help you with it. Lord, thank You for Your goodness. Lord, I do pray You'd help us to see that being a born-again believer, we got an eternal spirit inside. And Lord, I pray You'd help us to yield to Him and listen to Him and take His guidance And I pray that he would guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name, amen.